Hello, everyone. Today's episode is on the great saint, mystic, and stigmatist, Saint Jemma Galgani. We open this episode with a tale of her battling the devil. What I did here was I actually combined three stories of her fighting the devil, because there are, I think, eight in her diaries. And I added some flair, some dramatization. So I hope you enjoy it. I really enjoyed writing it. I also hope that this episode leads you to learn more about this great saint mystic, who I also find a bit underrated and underappreciated. She's a bit more modern, so hopefully over time people will come to really elevate her more often. And if you enjoy my content, please consider supporting me and my work through subscribing to my Patreon. All week we will be discussing Saint Jemma. We will be including some content from her other diaries and works. And also, I've had my Patreon for 2-3 years now, so there are hundreds of articles, bonus episodes, videos, PDFs, prayer books, and more. Some great perks as well. So if you want to support, I would appreciate you checking out the Patreon. Thank you again for listening, and enjoy. Jemma Galgani was awoken by a smell. A smell of rot. A smell of decay. The smell of death. A smell that she had encountered twice before. Smells had been a sign lately to the young Jemma. The smell of roses was a sign of a visit from the Blessed Mother. The smell of honey was usually a visit from her holy guardian angel. And another smell, one she cannot really describe because its sweetness cannot be put into words, meant a visit from her Lord Jesus Christ. But this smell was of rot. This smell was of mold and pus, of excrement and dirt. This smell was Satan himself. And upon smelling this, Jemma's stomach sank, her body went cold, and vomit trickled up into her throat, and she pulled the blankets over her head more tightly. She swallowed hard. Her knuckles, likely white as she gripped her blanket and closed her eyes, squeezing her eyes so tightly, her eye sockets began to twitch in pain. "Buongiorno," said the voice. Jemma did not have the courage or the physical ability to respond. "Are you so rude that you cannot greet a guest, Jemma?" Her throat was so hard that she could not speak. She wanted to command him to be gone, but the best she could do was sit up and glare right at him. This was strange in retrospect. The humble Jemma, the small, frail, 20-year-old girl, too scared to talk. Her failing health meant she needed help with just about everything, but here she was, with the gumption to stare the devil right in the eye. If you could call them eyes. He took the shape of a man, a monastic man with a black cowl. The hallway light from underneath the door illuminated one side of him, revealing his bare feet. And while covered by a robe, the outline of his legs showed how unfathomably tall he was. The ceiling almost grazed his bald head. And the moonlight from across the room illuminated the other side of the devil, showing his pink, pale skin. The moon also revealed his eyes, which were haunting. They were like empty sockets, so deep that Jemma could hardly make out where his actual eyeballs were, but they were in there, made known with his slow, steady blinks. And defiantly, still unable to speak, the young Jemma tried hard to focus on the two craters where his eyes should be. The devil blinked calmly, and the little Jemma did not even flinch. A similar vertical scar covered both of his eyebrows, his large mouth almost stretched from ear to ear. His tongue was forked, and he slowly slid it back and forth over his rotted teeth, still eyeing Jemma, who was eyeing him right back. "Now that I have your attention, little girl, I am here to remind you that you belong to me. You can say your litanies, you can repeat your prayers, you can write about your little visions, but no one will believe them. They will think you are a fraud, a liar, a hysterical little girl with an overactive imagination." And in a blink, the devil went from across the room to now standing over Jimma's bed, the smell worsening as he leaned in closely to her. "It's going to happen, Jimma, so let's just skip to that part. The part where no one believes you. The part where you realize that no one gives a shit about your relationship with God, about your little visits, and oh, you're suffering for the souls of others, are you? That's what you say in your little prayers. Well, who do you think you are, Jimma?" The devil then began to speak in a tongue that Jimma did not know, and he leaned in even closer, closest to the devil that she had ever been. He was eye to eye with her, and she could finally see into the big hollow eyes of the devil, white and black with a tinge of red, his nose small in comparison to his wide mouth. Through gritted, rotten teeth, he then said, "You're such a saint. Your prayers are so powerful, aren't they? So special to get your little visits and your little visions. That sounds like pride, Jimma. And if you're being prideful, then you're already mine. So get off of it now and admit your soul is mine." Finally, through a clenched jaw and a cracked voice, Jimma felt words coming forth from her mouth. "Be gone. Be gone, Satan." The devil flew back to where he was standing before, with his head cocked to the side. "Pride again. Speaking as if you're Christ. But don't you know who I am?" "You're just a burglar," Jimma said. "A burglar," she repeated, but this time laughing. "And there's nothing here for you to steal. My kingdom is in the next life, and I have nothing for you to take," she said this sternly towards the devil. "Accursed be you," the devil shouted and lunged towards Jimma. In the lunge, he shifted into a big black hound of hell, and Jimma felt such a shock that she hit her head against the headboard. When her vision unblurred, she suspected to be under the paws of this hound, but instead, she saw the devil sitting at the foot of her bed. "What are you doing?" Jimma replied. "You aren't going to hurt me?" The devil said no. He shook his head. Then the devil shrunk to a very, very tiny man, smaller than Jimma. And oddly enough, thick black hair began sprouting all over him, making him look ridiculous. In a huff of a sigh, with his voice now much higher pitched, he said frustratedly, "I can't touch you." He then laid down next to Jimma. "But I can trouble your sleep, I can irritate you, I can tempt you, but I cannot touch you." While it was clear the devil had almost been defeated, it was also clear he was not going to leave, and even the presence of him was harmful as the stench was truly sickening. It was then that Jimma remembered she had been wearing a necklace that contained a relic of the true cross. She gripped the cross and prayed fervently. And as soon as the prayer left her lips, Jimma's guardian angel then appeared as it always does. It came as a wispy outline of a glow, but with two faint fiery wings flapping back and forth. The wind could be heard and even felt from them. The angel ignored the devil on the bedside and knelt down next to Jimma. She saw the red and blue shape of a hand touched to her forehead and felt the fingers of her angel make the sign of the cross. The angel then stepped back, Jimma now seeing a bit more of its subtle facial features, and with a forceful flap of its wings, the devil was blown right through the small space in the open window in her room, never to bother Jemma again. The smell of honey overcame the room as Jemma closed her eyes. The scent of roses appeared shortly thereafter, letting Jemma know that her mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, had been protecting her too. This is another episode of St. Anthony's Tongue, and this is St. Jemma Galgani. Peace be with you and with your spirit. Welcome to another episode of St. Anthony's Tongue. I am your host, W, and today we are discussing the great St. Jemma Galgani. Hope you enjoyed that intro. I had a lot of fun writing it. So I'm excited to talk about Jemma because she is one of the more modern mystics that we've covered so far, 1878 to 1903. And also, from a personal standpoint, I'm just now getting to know the great St. Jemma, so I'm going to give you what I know about Jemma, and I highly recommend you seek out her diary, her writings, her letters, and other stories about her. So as I said, she is one of the more modern mystics, and I find her potentially to be one of the most ideal stigmatic mystics. Because there are dozens of notable stigmatists. Many of them hold the stigmata as just another indicator of their faith, right? So for instance, St. Francis, he had the stigmata, but he's best known for starting the Franciscan order. St. Catherine of Siena, she had the stigmata, but she's best known for her dialogue with God or her work in the schism. So she has both the historical impact. She's a doctor of the church, but also that mystical impact. Padre Pio, he's a little more on the Jemma side, but he's best known for having that stigmata and being a wonder worker. However, Jemma Galgani was, to me, the ideal stigmatic mystic because her whole external spirituality and her writing center on suffering and using the suffering of these holy wounds as a sacrifice for the soul of others. Now, of course, all stigmatists suffer for souls. Catherine, Francis, Pio, they all did as well. But Jemma's entire mysticism is caught up in this holy suffering. And she also, as we'll discuss, battled a lot of health issues and illness. And that too was an offering. So it really gets to the heart of mystical redemptive suffering. And if you've not listened to my first episode in the Stigmatist series with St. Francis, I kind of talk about that redemptive suffering. And here Jemma has become the archetype of that. So let's talk about this great mystical human being and great saint. Jemma was born on March 12th, 1878. In Comigliano, Italy, and she was raised in Lucca, Italy. Her mother was a very devout and holy woman, but she died when Jemma was only 8 years old. And this led to her first deep pain and deep suffering. And this is kind of a theme with many mystics, is this sense of loss at a young age. You have that with Saint Teresa of Avila. You have that with Bernard of Clairvaux, which we'll talk about soon. And I feel as if that longing that people have when you deal with something so young, I think it matures you to an extent. Regardless, at 19, so not much longer, she would lose her father. Now, this meant she was essentially the caretaker of her brother and sisters. They were what could be considered semi-orphaned, though, because they would live in a boarding house that was run by nuns, more specifically, Passionist nuns. It was around this time that St. Jemma had another cross to bear because she was struck with spinal meningitis. So this would leave her completely bedridden and on the verge of death. And when she was bedridden and on the verge of death, she began to have a series of visions of saints. And the first was the then venerable, that means he was not canonized yet. Now he is. It's Saint Gabriel Pacenti, also called Gabriel of Our Lady of Sorrows. This is a young passionist saint and mystic, and I may cover Gabriel, very young saint. I may cover him eventually. But again, as I said, the passionists are a group, a religious order, and Gabriel was one of their patrons. And Gemma was always drawn to the Passionist, Our Lady of Sorrows, and of course, due to this, Gabriel. So when Gabriel appeared, now remember, this is Gabriel Pacenti, not the angel. Gabriel appeared to Gemma. He instructed her to begin a novena to the Sacred Heart of Jesus for a cure. And she did this. And on the final day, Jesus himself appeared to her and cured her. It was also during this time that she began receiving visions of her guardian angel and other Sacred Heart devotees as well, such as Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque and the Virgin Mary. And if you're unfamiliar with Saint Mary Margaret, she is a nun from 15th, 16th century, and she is who gave us really the modern Sacred Heart devotion. I have a bonus episode on Patreon on the Sacred Heart devotion. I'm going to be making something eventually for the main podcast. But as you may have listened to in the St. Luke Artis episode, the Sacred Heart of Christ had always been devoted, but Mary Margaret Alacoque gave us what we know today, which includes going to Mass so many Fridays, having the image in your home. So it's really interesting that we have St. Gemma doing the Sacred Heart Novena and Margaret Mary, Alacoque would appear. So that was a vision that she got when she was cured. And she continued to have these visions, but also what are called inner locutions. These are inner words of comfort from the divine. And this is a really good mystical topic to discuss. And I likely will be including this more often in the podcast. I would say an inner locution is one of the most common mystical experiences we have. You may have had one. Have you been praying and an inspiration took over? Or maybe you did hear a voice audibly telling you to do something. This would be an inner locution. And I think it's important to note here that she was still very closely connected to the religious order that was taking care of her family. And therefore, she was not going through this alone. She wasn't going through her illness alone, nor was she going through these visions alone. She had a spiritual advisor and a priest. She had doctors and nuns who were looking after her as well. She was also being taken care of by a neighbor and a passionist supporter. She was a laywoman by the name of Cecilia Giannini, and she offered her support and spiritual friendship. And I won't be covering her too much in this episode, but I could likely do an entire episode on her and the concept of spiritual friendships. But I'm mentioning her because if you go and research St. Gemma a little more, you're going to see Cecilia Giannini come up a few times in letters and writings. So let's fast forward a little bit. A few months after her cure and the visions of the saints, Mary and Jesus, Gemma would receive the stigmata. It would occur on June 8th, 1899. And she was kneeling in prayer following Holy Communion. And one of these inner locutions happened, telling her that she would soon be receiving a great grace from the Lord. Now remember, she was still pretty much bedridden, so this wouldn't have been Holy Communion in a Mass. It would have been at her bedside. Likely when the priest left, she knelt down in prayer, and then she received that inner voice telling her she would receive a grace from the Lord. And that evening, the Blessed Virgin would appear alongside Gemma's guardian angel, and Mary spoke to Gemma. And I will repeat what Mary said. This is directly from St. Gemma's autobiography. Jesus, my son, loves you very much, and he wishes to give you a grace. Do you know how to make yourself worthy of it? In my misery, I did not know what to answer. She continued, I will be your mother. Will you be a true daughter? She then spread her mantle and covered me with it. At that moment, Jesus appeared with all his wounds open, but blood no longer coming out of those wounds. Rather, flames of fire issued forth from them, and in an instant, these flames came to touch my hands, my feet, and my heart. I felt as if I would die. I fell to the floor, but my mother supported me, keeping me covered in her mantle. I had to remain several hours in that position. Finally, she kissed me on the forehead, and all vanished, and I found myself kneeling on the floor, but I still felt an intense pain in my hands, feet, and heart. I arose to go to bed. I then noticed that blood was flowing from those parts where I felt pain. I covered them as well as I could, and then with the help of my angel, I was finally able to sleep. These pains, sufferings, although they afflicted me, they filled me with perfect peace as well. The next morning, I was able to go to communion, only with great difficulty, and I put on a pair of gloves in order to hide my hands. I could hardly stand on my feet, and I thought I would die at any minute. The sufferings continued until 3 p.m. on Friday afternoon, the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So, there you have it. Now, this is interesting for a few reasons. And by the way, she does go and get communion the next day, so perhaps that first instance was not at her bedside, but it could have been. I find this fascinating, though, because in, I would say, so far in all of the stigmata stories I've heard, this is one of the only in which Mary plays such an important role. Opening up her mantle, covering her with it, and then she sees Jesus. I mean, the symbolism there, right, is incredible, that through Mary we are guided to Christ. And Mary holding her up as she was in pain, I think that's also very beautiful. So this is a really interesting stigmata experience. I also love her autobiography, her diary. I'm going to share a little more at the end of this episode and all week on Patreon as well. So following this, Gemma made it very clear that she was undergoing what others would call being a victim soul. And as I kind of discussed already, and I discussed it in the Francis episode, this is really what stigmatists are. They are a soul who accepts supernatural suffering on behalf of others. This is a pact a saint makes on their own and is only bestowed if God wills it. So following her stigmata, she vowed to suffer for the souls of sinners so God may forgive them. And she would suffer the pains of the stigmata nightly. And according to her spiritual director, whose name was Father Germanus, she would also occasionally have the wounds of the scourging on her back and the crown of thorns on her head as well. And the stigmata, of course, was painful, but there were also times during the pain in which she would speak one-on-one with Christ. And she would report that when she had these discussions with Christ in these pain-filled states, she felt no pain, or at least the pain was lessened because she felt such joy. And in these conversations, she would beg Jesus to show mercy on sinners, as well as the souls in purgatory, again, offering her pain up, offering herself as a victim for the souls of others. She was also known to be seen levitating in prayer and battling the devil, as I mentioned at the top of the episode, and more. So eventually, in September of 1902, Gemma would fall ill with tuberculosis. One evening, Father Germanus was called to see her, and she'd been vomiting blood in alarming quantities, and she was reduced to just skin and bone. And Gemma wanted to speak with him urgently. Now, I'm going to read a writing from Father Germanus, her spiritual advisor. On receiving other pressing requests, he wrote, I determined to go and reach Lucha in the month of October. The poor child showed the greatest joy when she was told that I had come and wished to get up to welcome me. But imagine my grief at finding her in such a state. Added to my fear that God this time would act indeed, I blessed her and bade her to go back to bed. Then sitting by her side, I said, "Well, Jimma, what are we to do?" "Go to Jesus, Father," Jimma answered, in a tone of inexpressible joy. "But really?" I added. "Yes, Father. This time Jesus has told me very clearly, so clearly, to heaven, my Father, to Jesus, with Jesus in heaven. But," I rejoined, "our sins, how are we to atone for them? You would make it an easy matter." And she replied, "Jesus has thought of that. He will let me suffer so much in the short time I have to live that sanctifying my poor pains by the merit of his passion, he will be satisfied and will take me with him to paradise. But," I said, "I do not wish you to die yet." And she, in her spirited way, replied, "And should Jesus wish it, what then?" So there we have her saying, "I am about to die," and Father being heartbroken, but also saying, well, who will help atone for our sins? Who will pray for us, basically? And her saying that I will continue praying for you, essentially, in heaven, and the merits of my passion here will assist me to go to the gates of heaven and pray for you for up there, essentially. And she elaborates on that in different diary entries, or Germanus does in different diary entries. So after this discussion, Jimma then very calmly told Father Germanus the particulars of how she wanted her death and burial to go. And in the confession she made that evening, she accused herself of the sins of her whole life with such compunction that Father Germanus could not restrain his tears at seeing such lively sentiments of sorrow. And in the morning, dressed as a bride with a white veil on her head, she would receive the anointing of the sick. And after anointing her, she told Father Germanus, "Father, you can leave now, because I will not die yet. The illness will certainly finish me, but not yet at least. That is what Jesus has told me." Then months would go by, and she would offer that pain to Christ and God. At one point, Father Germanus asked her to pray that her stigmata would heal so she could rest more peacefully. And right there she did, and the wounds closed up right after she prayed. On the morning of Holy Saturday, which of course is the day in which Christ suffered and died, she would receive her last rites. And around 1:30, with a crucifix in her hands, she said, "Jesus, now it is indeed true that nothing remains for me. If it be thy will, take me." Then glancing at the picture of Mary, she added, "My mother, I recommend myself to you. Ask Jesus to have mercy on me." And then, in a feeble voice, "Jesus, I commend to you this poor soul of mine. Jesus." And these were her last words. She would kiss the crucifix, place it over her heart, and then close her eyes. She then turned her head on the pillow and ceased breathing. And her holy soul would take flight to be forever united with God, whom she loved with all of her heart. And she had a group of people around her praying over her. And they, of course, were all in shock that she basically said, "All right, I'm going," and then closed her eyes and left. One of the nurses from the Order of St. Camillus de Lellis, and she was caring for Jimma, she said, "We have cared for a great many sick people, and we have never seen anything like this." And the inscription that was placed on her tomb read, "Jimma Galgani of Lucha, a most innocent virgin, while in her 25th year, consumed rather by the fire of divine love than by the violence of disease, flew into the arms of her heavenly spouse on Holy Saturday, the 11th of April, 1903. Peace be to thee, O sweet soul, in company with the angels." And of course, for brevity's sake, I am giving you her story, and I can't mention all of the visions and things she had. The intro was a dramatized version of her fights with the devil, but she had a lot of experiences and interactions with the angels, the saints, Mary, and Christ, and I highly recommend you read up more on her. So She would go on to be canonized on May 2nd, 1940. And as I reflect on the mystics, I really wanted to include her in this stigmatist section because I think the stigmata is just interesting. But here, it also makes me reflect on love, because often we think of love as being saccharine, as being sweet, and it's that, sure, but the love of Christ was not hugs and kisses. It wasn't just hugs and kisses, because he did kiss the kiss of peace, and he did hug St. John the Beloved, but his love was not just shown that way. His love was blood and tears. And St. Gemma exemplifies the suffering of Christ and how we are called to suffer for others as well. And maybe, hopefully, at least for me, it's not in the way of the stigmata. We could just be suffering through offering our time, offering our love, offering our prayers, offering our pain. And that is the way that Christ loved too. That is how you and I should also be called to love. And Gemma exemplified that. So I know this was kind of a shorter episode and overview, so I do want to read one or two of her recorded ecstasies and things from her diary. So this is from her diary. "Jesus, as soon as he arrived on my tongue, the cause so often of so many sins, made himself felt immediately. I was no longer in myself, but Jesus was in me. He descended to my breast. I say breast because I no longer have a heart. I gave it to Jesus' mom. What happy moments I spent with Jesus. How could I return his affections? With what words could I express his love and for this poor creature? Yet he deigned to come. It's truly impossible. Yes, it is impossible not to love Jesus. How many times he asked me if I love him, if I truly love him. And do you still doubt it, my Jesus? So he unites ever more closely with me, talks to me, says he wants me to be perfect, that he too loves me very much, and I should reciprocate." I love that she calls Mary Jesus' mom in that one. In the second one, on devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, "Oh, how I love my mother, she knows it, and then Jesus himself. He gave her to me and told me to love her very much, and what great kindness this heavenly mother has always shown to me. What would have become if I have not had her? She's always helped me in my spiritual wants. She has preserved me from countless dangers. She has freed me from the hands of the devil who is ceaselessly coming to attack me. She pleaded my cause with Jesus when I sinned, and she soothed him when I moved him to anger by my wicked life. She has taught me to know him and to love him, to be good and please him. Ah, my mother, I will love thee always and forever." So I hope you have enjoyed this episode. Let's end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, open my lips. My mouth will proclaim your praise. God, there is so much suffering in the world. There is so much pain that we feel. Console us in these moments. Send down your advocate, the Holy Spirit. Remind us that we can take refuge in the mantle of Mary, and in the side wound of Christ, in the heart of Christ. But in those moments in which you wish for us to feel desolations for the greater good of our spirituality, allow us to remember the great St. Gemma, who suffered for the soul and well-being of others. St. Gemma Galgani, pray for us. Thank you for listening to another episode of St. Anthony's Tongue. Tune in next week as we discuss the great St. Bernard of Clairvaux. God bless.